with us to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We are continuing in our holiness series, and tonight I'm going to speak once again on the truth about holiness. The truth about holiness. And it's found this evening, our text is found in Romans chapter 15 and verse number 16. When you have found that, say amen. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. The last statement of that verse is a very powerful statement. Being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Everybody said amen to the word. Glory. And you may be seated in Jesus' name. True holiness is brought about by the sanctifying effect of the Holy Ghost on those whom the Lord would save. This scripture says, and I'll read it in its entirety again this evening, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable. Why would it be acceptable? Because it's sanctified by the Holy Ghost. Amen. Without God's Spirit and God's power and God's touch upon our life, none of us are worthy of His blessing. None of us are worthy of His touch that is upon our life. And the only way we can be holy is to be in contact with a holy God and to have the holy touch of the Lord upon our lives. Can you say amen? You see, Luke chapter 6, verse 45, Jesus makes a statement in this verse of Scripture, and I'll quote it. Read it, rather. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart will bring forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And so Jesus is saying here that a good man, whatever's inside of him, is going to flow out. It's going to be good. An evil man will have an evil treasure, and evil is going to flow out. And bitter water and sweet water cannot flow out of the same fountain at once. All of us were born with the evil of Adam in our being. We were born with the Adamic nature. That's why we must be born again of the water and of the Spirit, so that this evil man, this natural man, when it talks about the evil man, it's not talking necessarily about the worst guy on the block. The Bible says, ye who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. That word evil means natural, the natural Adamic man that you are. If you know how to give good gifts, how much more will your Holy Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to those who ask? So when it's talking about evil here, it's talking about natural, or that which has the effect of Adam upon it. And so a good man is going to have something good flow out of him. A good man that has an experience with the Lord. The evil man is going to have that which is evil that will flow. So the only way to go and be transposed from being in the category of being evil or natural into being a good man is by the sanctifying of the Holy Ghost, or to have an experience with God, to be born again. You see, we were born with the nature of Adam, but we receive the divine nature of the Holy Ghost when we come in to covenant with the Lord Jesus Christ. As the Spirit of God cleanses and purifies the inner man, it will automatically affect the outer man. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes into your life and saves you, and He puts His Spirit inside of you, and you go from being this evil, natural person to being a spiritual person led by God Almighty, all of a sudden, what happens on the inside is going to show on the outside. Don't get quiet on me. If you get the Holy Ghost on the inside of you, your speech is going to be right. What you express, your expressions are going to be godly. They're going to be holy. They're going to be like God. Hallelujah. Not only that, but your habits will be good habits and right habits. And your dress and the clothing that you wear will be right clothing and modest clothing. When you have an experience with the Lord, Paul wrote to the Roman church in chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Hallelujah. He also wrote to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, and all things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. It's a wonderful thing to see God change a person and take them from that Adamic nature of Adam that controlled them to putting His Spirit inside of them until what flows out of them is good. There's a good treasure down inside of you. The Bible says we have this in earthen vessels. There's a treasure inside of every born-again believer, and something good is going to flow out of you when you've got God on the inside. Now, the question tonight is this. How do we become a disciple? When you talk about holiness, you talk about developing yourself in the Lord, how do we become a disciple? Let me say this, that when you become a disciple, you will begin to develop disciplines in your life. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ, there will be disciplines in your life that will lead you in the paths of righteousness and truth and holiness. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, the King James Version excerpt that I'm going to extract from this verse says, exercise thyself unto godliness. Would everybody say that with me? Exercise thyself unto godliness. Now, the NIV, which I don't use very often, but in this case, we'll make an exception for a Bible study on a Wednesday night. The NIV says, train yourself to be godly. Or, if you please, the word train there is interpreted in the Greek to discipline yourself to be godly. So there is a discipline and there is a process to becoming godly or God-like. I remember the testimony of my father when he repented of his sins and was baptized in the wonderful name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of his sins, and the Lord filled him with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was a beautiful experience that he had received, and when he got up the next morning, he went out on the back porch of his mother and his father's home out on Highway 136, and he lit up a cigarette and took one drag on that, and he said he threw it as far away from him as he could and the rest of those cigarettes away, because God convicted him and instantly took the desire for that away from him. Amen. That was miraculous. Other people have to train and discipline or exercise themselves toward being godly or godlike. The first thing we must understand about sin is that it plagues the human race. And really, that's what we're dealing with when we talk about being holy and separated unto the Lord. We're talking about conquering sin that would take us from being the good man with the good treasure back to being the evil man with the evil treasure. And sin always tears down. Sin always goes in reverse. Sin always takes you back to what you were. Sin destroys. And so we find, and I don't have time to read it tonight because we have a lot of ground to cover, but in Romans chapter 3, you can read between verses 9 and 18 about the terrible act of sin and how it works. I guess we could read it. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. These people are in sin. They are all gone out of the way. They are together. They are all together, and they've become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is as an open sepulchre. With their tongues they have used deceit, and the poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery is in their ways. The way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So Paul is writing here, and he's describing the action of sin. All of us came out of that sin that he's describing right there. The Lord has brought us out. And I want to say something tonight. We believe the best way to overcome the ingrained sin that is in the human race is to launch a frontal attack against it. Hallelujah. To look sin right in the eye and say, it's sin, it's wrong, and we're not going back to it. We're going to stand up against it. We need somebody in the 90s that understands that the enemy has a pull, and he's trying to lure us back, even as a dog that would go back to its vomit, trying to lure us back into being what we used to be and how we used to be. And that old Adam nature that has got to die every day is constantly pulling against the Spirit. There is a war that's going on. You're going to fight this war till Jesus comes. You're going to fight it till He returns, because you're in this flesh. And we've got to declare a frontal, front-forward attack against sin that would destroy. There cannot be compromise with sin. There cannot be coexisting with sin. Hallelujah. Sin has got to be destroyed from every life. Hallelujah. And let me tell you, the only way that you can receive power over the sin of this world is to receive the Holy Ghost, speaking in other tongues as the Spirit of God gives the utterance. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you, you shall receive power, dynamite, power against sin. Hallelujah. You see, any dead fish can just flow along the stream and go down the stream, but it takes something with life to go against it. Hallelujah. And there are a lot of people that are so-called Christians in this last day that have got a Sunday mentality and a mountaintop mentality, and the only time they feel God is if they're at the apex of some high service, and they feel God so they still know He's there. I want to tell you something. God is not just on the mountaintop, but He's in the valley on Monday. Hallelujah. When you have an experience with Him, there are some people that their experience is like a candle. Their experience is lit. They have a wick that has been lit many times, and once you get a candle lit, it's easy to light again. It's also easy to blow out, but you put it right back in the fire and get it lit again. And there are some Christians that live that way. They come in here and they get it lit, but then they're gone and the light is out and they don't get it lit again. There's no light until they come back in here in another service. But there are some who have declared, I want everything God has for me. I don't want to be just a little light that blows and every wind that comes along blows it out, but I want to be submerged in the Holy Ghost and submerged in the presence of God until I become a torch. A torch that can walk out, and when the wind blows against it, it will turn my yellow flame blue with intensity and power. And the more the adversary blows against it, the brighter and the hotter it gets. Hallelujah. And the darker the circumstances that I'm in, the more powerful this light is. We've got to have that kind of experience in the last days. Hallelujah. As a pastor looking out for a flock of people, a group of people that are the sheep, I want to tell you that my goal for every one of you is for you to become the best that you can be in the kingdom of God and be the strongest that you can be. Because in the last days, everything that can be shaken is going to be shaken. The devil is going to shake it with false doctrine. The false doctrine winds are going to blow. But they've blowed before. Hallelujah. And the church keeps marching on. It's false doctrine when somebody tells you that you can be saved if all you do is repent. That's false doctrine. You got to do more than repent. Those sins have got to be washed away. And the only way for those sins to be washed away is to go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus. And when you go down in the name of Jesus, there's a promise of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and God will fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. I know that's elementary, that's 1, 2, 3, that's first grade. Hallelujah, that's salvation class 001, that's the very basics. Hallelujah. But we got to get the basics down before we can go any further. And let it be established and understood that we're going to preach this truth and stand on this truth and believe this truth and be united on this truth, and we're not going to let up on this one iota. This is God's Word. Hallelujah. There are those that don't believe it. I want to tell you tonight, we're going to believe it, we're going to preach it, we're going to stand on it. It's the Word of God that does not return void. Hallelujah. And everybody said, amen. The Word, the truth, the message. We got to believe the message. Hallelujah. So there's got to be a frontal attack. Whatever the issue is that comes against you. It may be anger. It may be fear. It may be bitterness. It may be pride. It may be lust. It may be substance abuse. It may be alcoholism. It may be problems in your marriage. Whatever the attack, whatever the issue is, the attack of sin against your life, we want to take it on. Face forward, look it right in the eye, and declare victory against it. Hallelujah. You see, the old wolf will not give you an open fight. He doesn't have the swiftness of a leopard, or he doesn't have the strength of a lion. So what does he do? He works his prey and wears his prey down. He won't give open fight. And he'll keep his prey on the run. They hear him over there, so they run this way, and that wolf will move all the way around, and he'll stir over here, and he'll push him back that way, and keeps him on constant until he wears him down. He's not fast enough to catch the deer by himself without wearing the deer down. So he pushes him and pushes him and pushes him until he's wore it out. But he won't give him an open fight. Hallelujah. That's the way the adversary is. The adversary will not give you an open, honest fight. Hallelujah. He'll keep you going left and keep you going right and back and forth and wear you down. Hallelujah. Until he wears you down spiritually. And when you get spiritually tired, that's when he will attack. You can mark it down. I will tell you right now, when the adversary is going to come against you, he's going to come against you when you're weary and when you're tired. He's going to come against you when your strength is almost gone. The dragonfly is not fast enough to catch most insects on the initial lunge toward them. But the dragonfly will find one little insect, and he'll put his radar on that one, and he'll fly right back, dozens of others, to wear the one down that he might get it. He's not fast enough to get it face to face. He has to continually come and continually knock and continually push his way into their life. That's the way the adversary is. Hallelujah. The rabbit is much faster than the weasel. Much faster than the weasel. But the weasel has more endurance. So what does he do? He keeps one rabbit on the run until he wears that rabbit down. Somebody here tonight, and this is not in my notes and I'm away from what I was going to preach, but somebody here tonight, the enemy has had you on the run and has you tired. I want to tell you, you do not have to run. Let me tell you in the Holy Ghost, you've ran as far as you need to run. What you need to do now is stop and stand and see the salvation of God. And I promise you that if you'll do that and if you'll stand your ground and look him eye to eye and rebuke him in the name of Jesus, he has got to flee from you when you've got the power of the Holy Ghost inside of you speaking to him to get thee behind me, Satan. He's got to go. He's got to go. Hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. You see, we've got to look him right in the eye. Take sin on straight. Head on, three things that I just want to share with you that you need to do, not necessarily in this order, but three things you need to do is, number one, make up in your mind that you're, whatever that sin is, I'm never going to do it again. You got to make up your mind that this is not me, this is not what God wants for me, and I'm not doing it again. But it takes more than just a positive mental attitude toward the thing. Second of all, you've got to pray against it. Not necessarily in this order again. But you've got to pray against whatever that sin is. And number three, you've got to set your will against it. You see, the gifts of God are free, but if we expect to grow in God, we must till the soil of the soul and the mind and the heart and our will and our emotions. We've got to till that soil, because if we will, listen to what the Word of God says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 through 10, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Hallelujah. I want to tell you something right now that you've got to understand verse 7 in the 90s. If you're going to make it in the end time, you've got to look at verse 7 and understand it clearly. Be not deceived. Hallelujah. Don't be deceived. Because in this day, in the last day, Matthew 24, when Jesus was asked the question, what shall be the sign of thy coming, the end of the world? What are we going to look for? What's going to be the end of it all? How can we know the end time is coming? And the first thing Jesus talks about, it's not wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and pestilence and divers places. It doesn't start with all that. The first thing Jesus says is, take heed that no man deceive you. Deception is going to be the biggest tool of the adversary in the night. Deceiving the very elect, if possible. Hallelujah. Jesus said, take heed that no man deceive you. So the possibility exists that another individual can deceive you. This scripture says, be not deceived. Possibility exists that you can deceive yourself. But I want to tell you, the biggest con of them all is the adversary. He's the deceiver of deceivers. J. Edgar Hoover wrote a book a long time ago. Had to be a long time ago. He's been dead a long time. But J. Edgar Hoover wrote a book a long time ago, and the title of the book, talking about the FBI, was The Masters of Deceit. Hallelujah. Well, the master of deceit is not the FBI or the CIA or the government or anything else. The master of deceit is Lucifer himself. Hallelujah. In heaven, I'm talking about in heaven where the glory of God was, where the glory of God shone. Let me tell you what happened in heaven. This one called Lucifer, who wanted to be like God, had so much influence and so much power that he deceived one third of the host of heaven. And it was not even in their heart to be like God. Those other angels that fell didn't have it in their heart that I want to be like God. But the devil had it in his heart that he wanted to be like God. And because of his sin, he was able to affect or influence or deceive one third of the heavenly host. Hallelujah. If he had that kind of effect in heaven, you might as well mark it down. He's going to use the same principle in this day. And he uses it in every avenue possible, trying to deceive. So you've got to take heed. You've got to look at the Word. That's why Paul said emphatically, follow me as I follow Christ. Hallelujah. Follow me as I follow Christ. Don't follow me if I'm not following Christ. Hey, if I get on some kind of tangent and get into some kind of false doctrine, whatever you do, don't follow me. Hallelujah. Some people get tied into a personality, and so they listen to that personality until that personality becomes the representation of God for them. And the personality can go off the deep end. And people will follow that. There was a man in Michigan that went ballistic. I'm talking about wacko. And I was talking to Brother Mooney this week. They got a new grandbaby. And talking to him about his grandbaby. and we were talking about Michigan. And we got to talking about this guy that went wacko 20 years ago. And I said, is he still in business? He said, his church is bigger than ever. Hallelujah. Now, he lost that whole church, you know. He lost about half of that church. But there's people that will follow. People will follow anything. There are people that believe the world is flat. There's a society, the Flat World Society. They have over 2,000 members, and they will all look you right in the eye and say, the earth is flat, and you go far enough, you're going to fall off. Believe it. They believe it. Hallelujah. Why? Because people in their base nature are sheep. And they can be led. Hallelujah. That's why we've got to stay in the book. Glory to God. And in Pentecost, we got all kinds of spinoffs. There's some wild things. Hallelujah. I want godliness. I want a move of God, but I want it to be a move of God. I want God to move. Hallelujah. That's right. Glory. If God moves, and you're in tune, you're going to move. And I'm in tune, I'm going to move. I sure don't want Him to move and me get left behind. I want to move with Him when the Spirit starts to move, but I want to make sure it's the Spirit. Come on, y'all, relax. Hallelujah. I don't think that's too hard to say that I want the Holy Ghost to move and I want to move with it. Paul said, make sure I'm following Christ. Can you say amen? Because deception is going to be the order of the 90s. Glory to God. It's important to remember that we've got to discipline ourselves. And when we talk about the discipline of the Lord, when you start talking about disciplining yourself, say that 10 times real fast. When you start to put discipline in your life, a lot of times people associate discipline with bondage. Oh God, I can't, you know, just, it's terrible. Look what it is. And they feel, I'll tell you something. Read Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden, I'll give you rest, my yoke upon thee. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what he said? The burden of the Lord is not heavy. He said it's light. 1 John 5 and 3 said, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. I believe that. Proverbs 13 and 15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of the transgressors is hard. But if you've got understanding of the Word of God, and you've got discipline in your life, and we're doing what 1 Timothy 4 and 7 says in the NIV, we're training ourselves. Train yourselves or discipline yourself to be godly. Hallelujah. When you're in that process of becoming as He would have you be, and you're reaching for that, the enemy is going to fight you every step of the way. There are many disciplines that have been preached that help us maintain good, godly living. Included in this list tonight, and I want you to help me with a few of these. Everybody say stewardship. Everybody say stewardship. Everybody say servitude. Everybody say submission. Everybody say solitude. Now let's talk about this, and I want you to talk about these. And then I'm going to preach about one that's called simplicity. Everybody say simplicity. I'm going to teach you about simplicity tonight. But let's first of all, in open discussion, if you have anything you want to say concerning servitude and how that word applies to you and what that means to you, share it with us tonight. Anybody have a one-liner on servitude? Servitude? Hallelujah. To minister, to be a servant. All right. What did Jesus do? When we talk about servitude,
What did Jesus do? He put a towel around him. And he got on his knees and he washed his disciples' feet. Service. Hallelujah. I was out to a ordination service in Dover, Delaware a few years ago. Brother Urshan was speaking at it. And Brother Urshan brought out towels and he handed a towel to every person that he ordained that night. And he gave them a towel and he said, put this towel somewhere close to your prayer closet so you'll never forget that you are a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ and His body. Servitude is ministering to others. Somebody talk to me about stewardship. What does that mean? Anybody? Stewardship. Giving your best. A steward must be found what? Faithful. Hallelujah. Faithful. Why does a steward have to be found faithful? Because he is the manager over that which belongs to another. And we must be found as stewards that are faithful, are the managers that are faithful over that which belongs to somebody else. Hallelujah. If you are a manager at a place of business, you have a responsibility to use your best discretion for the product that's going out and for the service that's going out and for the public that comes in to buy. You've got to make sure that you get the best dollar return for the service that's offered, because there's somebody higher than you watching you wanting to make sure that you're doing that. You can't take the one talent and hide it somewhere and give it back to the Lord of the field when He comes back. He wants something more than just what He has given to us. He gives to us all of His Spirit, His power, His blood, His name, His message. He gives it to us. Why? That we might go out into a field that is wide and ready for harvest and have something to give to Him when He comes back. Stewardship, found faithful, working, hallelujah. Submission, what does that mean? It's not a popular word in the 90s. Submission. It's one of the key words in this whole Bible. Being submitted. Submitted. Not my will. He's the great example. Jesus Christ is a great example. Not my will. Thy will be done. Submitted to this word. Submitted to the word of God. Submitted to this book. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let me talk to you about simplicity. Everybody say simplicity. Many of our problems today are the result of man's inventions and complex lifestyle. Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, lo, this only have I found. Solomon is writing and said, I want to tell you something that I have found. That God hath made man upright. That God made man right to begin with. But they, or man, have sought out many inventions. Listen to Psalm chapter 62 and verse 10. I want to tell you, the Bible plainly teaches us that the accumulation of wealth can provide many problems spiritually. I want to say that again. That the accumulation of wealth can cause many spiritual problems. Psalm 62 and 10 said, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. If your riches increase, don't fall in love. I'll tell you something. Money can't buy love. Money can't buy happiness. It can't buy peace. It can't buy joy. The rich man said, I've been rich and I've been poor, but I'd rather be rich. But it still won't buy you. It can't buy you happiness. Glory. Amen. It won't do it. Solomon, who had everything, he summed it up in one line. He said, it's all vanity and vexation of the soul. He understood that that's not where you find true happiness. Jesus said in Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, "No servant can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." And then he said, you cannot serve God and mammon, the god of this world, the god of wealth. You cannot serve the Lord God and the things of this world. It doesn't mix. It's oil and water. Luke chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus said, "Blessed be the poor. Yours is the kingdom of God." In verse 24, "But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation." But he said to the poor, "Your portion is the kingdom of God." Then he said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses." He's constantly dealing with this, living a simple life. Glory. Hallelujah. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth." Hallelujah. "Where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust can break through and steal." This is where you've got to put your real emphasis, is on living for Jesus Christ. Paul was clear about this subject of covetousness and the desire for more things. And you can read it in Ephesians 5, 1 Corinthians 5, and Philippians 4. And some people will tell you that God doesn't want you to have anything. Now that's their philosophy. I don't believe that either. They almost worship the fact that they don't have anything. And they're so dedicated not to have anything. And then there are other people. My mother, I shouldn't tell this, but I will. That doesn't mean anything when I say I shouldn't tell this. It means absolutely nothing. My mother and stepdad went to visit friends, and they walked in at night in their house, and the whole house was dim. 40-watt bulbs and everything. Just dim. What's the problem? Well, 60-watt bulbs, they burn too much. Hallelujah. And we're not talking about somebody that's poor here. We're talking about somebody that's got money. But they won't burn but 40-watt bulbs. I don't understand it. Put 100 water in it. Old Brother Davis at my home church in Indianapolis, he's the richest man in the church. He drives the ugliest car. He knows it. I'm not talking about it. I'm just telling the truth. Send the tape to him. At Brother Jordan's church, Brother Joe Jordan's church, he drives the ugliest car. He wears the suits that he wore when I was a kid. I'm telling you, I'm not kidding. It's the same suit. He's got retread shoes. It's the same shoes. He's got new bottoms on them. And he's got money like you can't believe. You know what kind of drapes they have in their house? Those plastic... And look, if that's all you can afford, I'm not. If that's what you have and that's the best you got, please don't... I am not throwing... Plastic drapes are fine. Amen. We got a sheet in our guest room for a drape, so... You know... Brother Baker came and spent the night with us. He said, "Nice sheet." I just hope there's one on the bed. Amen. Brother Davis, they've got plastic drapes. You know what they do when those plastic drapes wear out? They go get more plastic drapes. You know what his son-in-law told him the other day? I was over there, and his son-in-law, and I was talking to him. He didn't tell his father-in-law. He told me in the presence of his father-in-law. He said, "When Dad dies, I just want you to know that before his body hits the ground, I'm going to have his wallet out of his back pocket." And there was a little bit of a hope in the voice and the tone that he would die. Brother Davis, I'll tell you, some people just make a religion out of just being that way. I believe you ought to be the best that you can be. Hallelujah. The important thing is we need to understand that provisions are not sin. But the inability to keep them in the right perspective can cause us to fall in sin with the provisions that God gives us. Can you say amen? We're talking about simplicity now. Did they move Deuteronomy? I can't find it. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I want you to listen to this carefully. Chapter 8, verse 7, 8, and 9. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. Who brought you into the good land? The Lord thy God brought you into a good land, a land of brooks of water and fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and the hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, and a land of olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hill thou mayest dig brass. You talk about the blessings of God. And who brought you into that land? God brought you into that land. But in verse 17 it says, But thou say in thine heart, my power and my might, the might of mine hand, hath gotten me this wealth. In the same chapter he describes that God brought him in, God gave it to him, God blessed him with it, and by the 17th verse they're saying, it was by my own power that I got this. Hallelujah. I'll never forget the story of, I don't know who the preacher was, but he got up in his congregation and he said, what we need today is some more grease spots and oil spots in the parking lot. He said, I've pastored you for years and a lot of you used to struggle and barely get by. It was just paycheck to paycheck and meal to meal and come to church, and church was the most exciting thing for you. But God's blessed you. You got new homes now. You got new cars now. So you barely get to church on Sunday, and there's no oil spots on the parking lot anymore. He said, oh, for some oil spots. Hallelujah. That we'd understand that what we have is from the blessings of God upon our life. That's the way it is. God blesses us. Hallelujah. Some people wouldn't miss a Wednesday, wouldn't miss a Sunday morning. They didn't have... I started to say something I shouldn't have said. A pot to plant flowers in. Hallelujah. They didn't have anything. I'm sorry, it just came to mind. A potted plant. They didn't have nothing when they came to God. They didn't have a thing when they came to God. That's the truth, and God blesses them, and before long, they don't need God on Wednesday and Sunday or a prayer meeting or to be involved in anything. Just leave me alone and let me show up. Oh, we need some more oil spots on the parking lot. The simplicity of saying, I need God. I'm not too big to say that I need God. I really need Him. I tell you, it's a full circle. If you ever get in it, you'll find out it's going to bring you right back to the fact that you still need God. Hallelujah. I don't mind telling you, Abe Welch is a friend of mine. He's a multimillionaire. It's old brother D.L. Welch's son, and Abe has made the circle. And he'll tell you that he's had everything, but that there's nothing that matters to Abe any more than coming to the house of God and worshiping the Lord. Hallelujah. Had money to do anything and everything he wanted to do, but he says, all I want to do is please Him. If you understand that, then you'll understand that I'm not just working to get some nest egg built up somewhere. I want to be a child of God. That's the most important thing that any of us could pursue, is to be a part of the kingdom of God, the church of the living God. Hallelujah. And when you go from being an evil or a natural person to being saved and having good things flow out of you, the devil wants to drag you back into that. Don't let him do it. Stay in that place where God can touch you and speak to you. Hallelujah. Until you say, look, what I have by the grace of God and the mercy of God. And Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Hallelujah. I didn't merit none of it. But the goodness of God has brought me, and the grace of God has kept me. Seek first the kingdom of God. And what happens when you seek God's kingdom first? I'll tell you something. When you seek God's kingdom first, and you leave oil spots on the parking lot, God's first in your life, you are free from anxiety. When you put it all into God's hands, You know why you're free from anxiety? Because we will have a spirit of trusting God when we realize that what we have is a gift of God. When you understand that I have to seek Him first. I seek Him first. Everything that He has, everything that I have, it comes from God. When you understand that what you have comes from God, then you say, then God can take care of it. I'll be a good steward. I'll pay my bills. I won't put myself in some kind of debt with credit. I'll be free from that bondage, that type of bondage. But I'm going to do what's right. I'm going to be what I can be. And God's blessed me with this. And if God blessed me with it, He can keep me with it. Everything ultimately comes from God. Everything you have came from God. Everything I have came from God. Listen to this, Psalms chapter 24. The earth is whose? The Lord's. And what? The fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in His holy place? He ties in the blessings that you can receive on this earth with God. Everything belongs to God. And if you can ever get that down pat and understand that principle, that it all belongs to God anyhow. If you think your house belongs to you, don't pay your taxes. And see how long it belongs to you. Don't pay your house payment. See how long you keep it. If you think your house is yours, die and see what happens. Somebody else going to move in there with their little kids and raise their little kids just like you raised their little kids. That house is just a temporary dwelling place. It don't belong to you. Hallelujah, God gave it to you to live in while you're here. Everything that's here belongs to Him. If you can understand that it's all His, you've got to understand that before you can go any further in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, and all they that dwell therein. He's the one that founded it. He established it. And then the question is, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in His holy place? Well, he that hath clean hands and a pure heart has not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He that's got everything in proper order, that understands that God is the author and He's the finisher and He's the one that has it all anyway. Hallelujah. You see, the Jewish rabbis, and I'll close with this tonight, the Jewish rabbis still teach to this day there are three levels of holiness. Everybody say three levels. Everybody say holiness. The first or the highest level of holiness is reserved for Jehovah God. It's called majesty. Man cannot attain or reach that level of holiness. That's why Paul wrote to Timothy and said, "Boy, God dwells in light that no man can approach, that no man has seen nor can see. He's holy. He's pure. He's light. That's what holiness is. It's the purity of God." That the rabbis will tell you that highest level is a level that man cannot attain. It's the purity of God. And with these human bodies, we inferior human beings are not able to walk into the total essence of the divine nature. It would kill us in these bodies. That's why we're going to have new bodies before we see Him as He is. But when we get a new body, glorified, fashioned like Him into His glorious body, then we're going to see Him as He is. So the first level is that which is reserved for Jehovah God. It's that of majesty. The second level is for man. And the second level is this, that man might become like God in mercy. The highest level of holiness that man could attain unto is that of mercy. Mercy. Never judge too quickly. Everybody say discernment.
Everybody say judgment. There's a big difference between discernment and judgment. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 7, the Lord God said, judge not. Help me with it. That you be not judged, for with whatever measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you again. However you judge is how you're going to be judged. Let's talk about holiness here tonight. Let's talk about discernment and judgment. Discernment means keenness in perceiving and understanding, to test, to examine, to search out, to prove, to try, to weigh thoroughly each part. Judgment means to pass judgment on, to sentence, to mentally condemn, to conclude an opinion or belief, criticism or condemnation. And here's six things that I want to talk to you about if you're ever going to go to that second level of the holiness of God, where God is in His mercy. There are six basic indicators to expose a judgmental spirit. Everybody say a judgmental spirit. Six things I want to talk to you about. I don't want to have a judgmental spirit. As we go in to these lessons of holiness, I don't want a judgmental spirit. Number one, if his or her failures improves the opinion that I have of myself, I'm judging. If somebody's failures improve how I feel about myself, I'm judging. If his or her failure decreases my concern for the faults that I know I have, I'm judging. I want to read that again. If his or her failure decreases my concern for the faults I know I have, I'm judging. If his or her failure gives me a desire to see that he or she is punished, I'm judging. If I'm eager to tell others about his or her failure, I'm judging. If his or her failure prompts me to review his or her past failures, I'm judging. If his or her failure causes me to feel that I cannot forgive him or her, I'm judging. One who discerns will thoroughly examine himself before evaluating the actions of others. One who discerns will check the accuracy of all facts and related factors before reaching a conclusion. One who discerns will deal as privately as possible with the problems that he sees. But one who judges will condemn others for the visible problems but fail to realize that their attitudes stem from the root problems which he himself has not yet overcome. And one who judges will form opinions on their first impressions or hearsay, and then he will look for the evidence to confirm his opinion, even though it may be out of context. Everybody say hearsay. I found this today in some old notes, and so I wrote it, and I want to share it with you. When people talk, there are actually six methods. Everybody say hearsay. Did you hear? Hey, did you know? Hey, I got the scoop. When people talk, there are actually six messages that can be passed between them. Here they are. What you mean to say, what you actually said, what the other person hears, what the other person thinks he hears, what the other person says about what you said, and what you think the other person said about what you said. That's hearsay. Get the facts right. One who judges will publicly expose those whom he condemns. And finally, a statement of fact. And I believe I'll put this in the Sunday morning bulletin. A discerning Christian is one who detects a fault in another and is able to give clear direction for victory based on the principles of God's Word, and can thereby restore an offending brother rather than reject him. A discerning Christian is one who detects a fault in another and is able to give clear direction for victory based on the principles of God's Word, and can thereby restore an offending brother rather than reject him. So the second level, the old rabbi said, the first level is reserved for God. The second level is for us to attain that place and become like God in mercy. Not in a judgmental spirit, but in mercy. And the third level is also for man, equal to that of the second level, and it's simply this. In the three levels of holiness, the third level is love what God loves and hate what God hates. If you can understand that, then we can go forward in great victory. That He's holy, I must be merciful, and then I must love everything He loves, and I must hate everything He hates. And I want to tell you, He hates sin. And this preacher hates sin. And I hate when I see people falling into sin and the traps of rebellion and the traps that the devil will put out there. It bothers me. And I want to see God make you strong in the Lord. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? Thank you for letting me share tonight. We'll continue next week with the subject of holiness. Hallelujah. Our children are coming in and they're so sweet. Would you stand with me right now? As the musicians come, hallelujah. Lord, I want to be like You. You know why I want to be like Jesus? You hear those noisemakers over there going up? Stomping their way up? I want to be like Jesus because they want to be like us. They want to be just like you and me, so we've got to be just like Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I love you. You're easy to love. You're a wonderful church. We love you 24 hours a day. Hallelujah. I wonder if, Brother Wade, would you mind coming down to the front? Brother Jim, would you bring him down? We want to pray for him tonight. Sister Jean, if you'll come with him. Anybody else that has a need this evening? The body of